My name's Adam. I'm the lead pastor at Christ Central Church in Portsmouth. And I'm going to be talking about quite a niche topic today, I recognise, which is my story. And so I just want to caveat that with saying I'm doing this because Tim Blaber has asked me to do this. So we all have a story. We all have a journey. It's all unique. I'm not coming here to propose that I have any great wisdom for you, other than I hope that my story will lead you to some insights that help you along the way in your own, and ultimately that it points towards Jesus, who is the reason why we're all here, so that he would be glorified. So if I kind of apologize for it being biographical, but I also recognize that actually in that there might be some gems or some wisdom. But to help us get the most from it, I am going to make 15 minutes for questions, because sometimes that's the most instructive time where perhaps we get to know a bit of why this piqued your interest, and you may be able to ask questions that help you in a more targeted way. But other than that, I'm going to talk about myself for 45 minutes, which sounds awful. But there we go. I hope to do it really as a witness of what the Lord has done. And so I want to start by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance of the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me pray for us briefly. Heavenly Father, we are here for you. Lord, we're here, Lord, because you have done something in our hearts, Lord. We're here, Lord, because we want to lead like you lead. We want to be those, Lord, who steward, Lord, the time, the talents, and the treasures you've given us for your glory, Lord. So I pray you'd help us at this time. Help me, Lord, to share words, Lord, that are going to be helpful. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you build us for faith, Lord, to endure, Lord, in the ups and downs of all our journeys and our stories, Lord, that you would be glorified, I pray. Amen. Amen. So, starting with the younger years, I was born into a Christian household, and I grew up in a charismatic, quite prophetic church, quite a worshiping church. You guys might be familiar with Cornerstone Network back in the day. This was in Havant. I grew up in Bedhampton, and I grew up with an intense desire to give everything to the Lord. This was the days of Delirious, the rock band, and the songs like History Maker, which come up for flack these days, but essentially a desire to give everything I had to Christ, and a desire to serve him, and a desire to see, I guess, the faith aspects of my life to be the most important for the decisions I was going to make as I grew into adulthood. So I would be at about 13 or 14 years old, sort of going to Delirious concerts, and came to faith in quite a spectacular way in Swanage. Swanage is fairly near here. And then my friends started going to Bible school. It was quite a small church. There were about four of us in the youth group, and two were going off to Bible schools in various places. And I was like, well, I want to also give my life to God. Perhaps I should be going to Bible school. Perhaps I should be serving in the mission field. Perhaps I should do something that is directly related to God, because that seemed to be, I guess, simpler in my 15-year-old conception. If you want to give your life to God, you've got to go serve God full time. However, that isn't how I actually felt led. I had this passion and desire to serve, but not really an ambition in any way to lead in the church. An ambition to give myself to the Lord, and perhaps a desire to work in the nations. That's where my friends were going to Bible school. But it didn't translate into this is what I know I wanted to do with my life. What did happen at the age of 15 is that I interviewed to join the Royal Navy. With their engineer sponsorship scheme. So at the age of 15, I rock up at HMS Sultan at the Admiralty interview board. I remember wearing a green M&S suit with a pale yellow shirt. I mean, who does that? This is 1997, spotty, lanky, shaggy kid. That was my nickname at secondary school, actually, Shaggy off Scooby-Doo. So there I was. Interestingly, I'm from Bedhampton, Portsmouth, the home of the Royal Navy. Things didn't feel particularly personal connections for me, no connection with the military in my family whatsoever, no friends with military background. However, the worship leader at our small church, our small fellowship, was a lieutenant commander in the Royal Navy at the time. So I'm guessing by osmosis that leached into me, that passion and desire to serve. So rather than serving the ministry necessarily full-time, it was still a work of service to the country and service to the Queen. And so, you know, you just put a fleece out, don't you? I'll just go to the interview and see what happens. And I wanted to join the Navy because of Top Gun, obviously the movie at the time. Why not? You'll see a photo. I got quite close to that. But I also like the fact that I wasn't deciding what I was going to do for the whole of my life, because in the Navy, every couple of years, your role changes in somewhat. Same with the other armed forces. You know, for 3 years, you're placed somewhere. So either your location will change or the particular type of work you're in changes as you go along, and you pick up different skills along the way. And I've been blessed by the prophetic in my life as well. And I remember as I was grappling with why am I joining the Navy versus why am I not going to Bible school? The pastor at the time, Peter Stott, if you know him, he said, there are many tools that the Lord wants to give you in a toolkit. And to give you tools, you need to learn different lessons. And the Lord needs to prepare you in different ways. And we know that sometimes that's by trial. Sometimes that's by hardship. Sometimes that's iron sharpening iron in the church community. But often it's the struggles that we face in employment and in relationships as we grow. So to see every opportunity as another fashioning moment of the Lord, putting me in a place on purpose for his purposes and giving me different tools. So that's sort of how I reconciled it. He also had a picture of many roads. If you think of a highway, to get to the highway, to get to the motorway, you often have to go through little roads, depending where you are, if you're in the suburbs or if you're in the countryside. There's lots of little roads, and you can seem like you're not going in the right direction. And then at one stage, you hit the highway, and then things just suddenly take off. And that was, again, a picture for me that assured me that whilst I was in something that seemed so different from giving my life full-time to the Lord, I just trusted that actually he would use whatever circumstance ultimately to lead me to where he wanted me to be. As I shared in the small bio for the session, I was also bullied as a child. I don't think seriously in the sense of I was a teenager at the time, and so I had a good grounding in the church. I grew up in the church, but it threw me on my identity in the Lord and gave me a foundation that I needed. Also to have empathy for others in that same situation, but also an understanding that I had to find my trust in the Lord. I had to find my identity in the Lord. And it may have been one of the reasons I'm quite introverted. I'm quite self-reliant. Mike Greaves, don't let Mike Greaves hear you say that. You know, I had learned, you know, to be quite self-sufficient, but self-sufficient leaning on the Lord rather than necessarily on my own strengths. But that was a lesson that I picked up in my younger years. So I was sponsored through University of Southampton. I now pastor a church in Portsmouth, and having lived in Southampton for 4 years, I can say categorically that Portsmouth is a greater city to live in. It actually has a seafront, not an estuary. So there we go. I said it was going to be educational, didn't I? So after university, 7 years after my Admiralty interview board, after getting a master's in engineering, I rock up at the gates of Britannia Royal Naval College, thinking, why on earth did I want to join the Navy? You know, you just spent, you know, 7 years pretty much as a civilian at college and at university. And then remembering that this was one road of many roads, and this was one tool in a toolkit. I went to serve on HMS Albion, which was an assault ship, HMS Illustrious, which was an aircraft carrier, and to learn to become a Royal Navy officer. And then I did my frontline time with 1 Squadron Royal Air Force. We had Joint Force Harrier, which was the vertical takeoff aircraft. In fact, I just put a picture in there, don't you? I had to do less pictures because I thought this isn't all about me. But there we go. That's my favourite in my white uniform. I only wore it once, and that was while doing an investigation into a crash in Malta, interestingly. And there's me up with the Harriers in Afghanistan, 2 tours of Afghanistan. Aircraft there were supporting our troops in ground close air support, basically, so supporting the troops on the ground. And then that's Illustrious being rededicated, I think, in 2006. Loved it. Really, really loved my time in the Navy. Great honour, great privilege, and just great fun. I was made in the Royal Navy, as they say, schooled and tested in leadership. And learn a lot about leadership. Is it an art? Is it a science? Is it something you learn? Is it character? And so I want to ask us quickly, who do you think is the greatest leader in world history? Who do you think is the greatest leader? Let's have a few suggestions. One of the greatest leaders you could think of.
Jesus.
No, it's not outside of Jesus. Thank you. Okay, there we go. So if you haven't already said Jesus, feel rebuked by your fellow brother. Jesus. Jesus is the greatest. Now, they didn't teach me that at staff course. I studied Eisenhower, interestingly. But I went into the Navy forced into my identity, holding on to Christ, because probably of the bullying that I experienced as a teen and the nurturing of a small church community. And so I feel that I had a leg up in my ability to be a Royal Naval officer because of my faith. Because servant leadership is the leadership that this world needs. Servant leadership is the leadership that the Royal Navy needed. And I remember many times actually being confronted just with people's ambition. People's ambition to lead. What's ambition? It can be a selfish desire to gain more power or authority. And I never forget, I turned up at one squadron, the RAF squadron, and I was responsible for half of the engineers in the squadron. So we swapped night and day shifts. So I was the one officer responsible for one shift, and my colleague another, and he was similar age. In fact, he was a couple of years older than me. I was 25, leading about 80 men, from they're probably in their 20s up to 50s. And he had very little respect from his men. And he was constantly at odds with the warrant officer. The warrant officer is like God, if you're aware of a military system. Certainly the young lads he would take under his wing, and he would be everything for them. Quite strict, quite a fierce individual. Mr. Bashford, he was called. Bashford by name, Bashford by nature is what they called him. But they didn't get on at all. Why? Because my dear friend, he's a good friend of mine, thought that he knew best, and thought that because of the commission that was given him as an RAF officer, that somehow he deserved people's respect or people to listen to him because of his position. Whereas one of the first things I did was got alongside my flight sergeant, who would have been in his mid-40s, and just said, "Mike, look, you know this job much better than I do. I'm 25. I've just come from getting a degree. I've just gone through, Royal Naval School. But you've worked this for 25 years. And your men, they know this aircraft inside out. You know, I can't wire a plug for a loom for some multi-data bus at all. I can understand the systems. I relied on their expertise." And I think that's a bit like the church. When you are put in a position of responsibility, that doesn't mean that you are the one that knows everything that is required for your church. But guess what? God will have given you the people, just what you require for your church. And we'll get on to ministry, hopefully, if we have time. I'm sure we'll have time. But the root of that was servant leadership. The root of that was leading from behind, pushing people forward, seeing people be able to give of themselves, and almost honouring and dignifying their experiences and what they have learned and what they have picked up in their journey, in this case, in engineering and in aircraft. Now, I say this tentatively, but just again to express servant leadership, I excelled in the Navy. I really did. I was one of the youngest promoted lieutenant commanders just on my 30th birthday, and was on the signal. And all because, I believe, my character rooted in Christ and that sense of integrity and that sense of a desire to serve. These aren't things that I picked up in Royal Navy School. They're things that I picked up in worship. They're things that I picked up as a 15-year-old saying, "God, I just want to give you everything." And there's a song, is it "Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, fall afresh on me, mold me, break me, mold me, shape me." I remember foolishly praying that. And perhaps we'll pray that today. I don't know. But my posture before the Lord as a child was one, always, but even before the Navy, of seeing the Lord high and exalted up think of King Arthur at the throne room up at top of stairs, and just kneeling on one knee and saying, "Lord, I'm yours. Would you do what you will with me?" His will was very interesting and quite fun, but it was just part, as I say, part of a journey. And as I rested in him rather than in what the military, typical military officer, if you think of an army officer, perhaps, a far back public school army officer, Barry maybe, and what he would have taught or be trained to do, actually shedding some of that and just being myself rooted in Christ was the thing that caused me to excel. I'm sure much to the consternation of my colleagues. I remember in naval training, just to be open, one of the first exercises I ever did, I almost failed. I got given just satisfactory, which is awful. It's the worst thing. But I think it's because the instructor discerned a quiet confidence in me that he just didn't like. Because I was very open to, you know, encouraging others, very open to accepting other ideas. And that can look like sometimes that you are not commanding enough. You know, in fact, one of my reports from even at the squadron was, I don't have gravitas. I need to develop my gravitas, which I'm sure I did in later years. But I left the Naval College with the highest award for leadership because, again, someone of different character saw something else in me, which, again, we ascribe to the Lord and nothing else. Leading like Jesus is massive contrast, I think, to the atypical leader, but we can all lead like Jesus in any sphere that we're in, you know, in any workplace. You know, we're called to work unto the Lord, aren't we? We're called to give our all, not for the glory of man, as we've learned already, not for man's accolades or man's promotion, but for the Lord. And as we work unto the Lord, we get God's promotion. And in this case, it just happened that it fitted very well what the Navy needed. I had a midlife, it's midlife crisis, but of a very weak nature at 26 when I went and got the sports car and started questioning what's the meaning of life as a young 26-year-old. I'd done everything that I wanted to do in the Navy. I mean, just look at the photos. It was so much fun. I was the person on the aircraft carrier doing the thumbs up to launch the jets, just like I just thought, God, you are so kind to have enabled me to do that. It's just incredible. But I came to a period when I was thinking, my job isn't leading me to be like Jesus anymore. Now, not everyone's job does, and I'm not saying it should necessarily, but for me, with that desire just to serve the Lord, I thought, God, how is this serving your purposes? And so I explored taking a career break, which was something you were permitted to do. You could take up to 6 months off, unpaid, without it affecting your career progression. And so I went to speak to the captain, that's the equivalent of a full colonel in the army. I went to speak to the captain, the head of our organization, and said to him, sir, I've been exploring a career break. I just feel like I need to learn to love people better. And this was an office job by then. And I was like, this job is just, I'm working with contractors. I'm working in very specifics of engineering. I'm not working with people. I'd finished my frontline time. I said, I just want to give my whole life to Jesus. And he said, oh, that sounds very familiar. Because this is the captain speaking. I grew up, he was called the Dark Lord, by the way. That was his official title. So I had Mr. Bashford at the squadron, and then I had the Dark Lord. I can't remember his actual name now, but that doesn't really matter. Bob. And he said, well, that sounds very familiar. Because when I joined the Navy, I went to Royal Naval School Manadon. And a friend of mine, Stag Waters, it was quite a far back guy, the friend of mine, Stag Waters, decided to do the same thing. And he left naval training and went to join the Mercy Ships. And I said, sir, that person was my youth leader. That person was my youth leader, Simon Waters, at the small evangelical charismatic church in Havre, had joined the military with the Dark Lord. And incredible. So I was able to minister to this captain, you know, he's in his young 50s at the time, I'm in my young 20s. And it was quite a profound moment, quite a significant moment, just again opening up my desire to serve the Lord as the big story of my life, and actually impacting his life somewhat, I thought was fantastic. But in doing that, we came to some conclusion, with the Lord was obviously in this, that my career break would be to go to Afghanistan for 6 months instead of just doing these small tours with the Harriers. I would actually go out there and head up the VIP visits for the whole of the British Army, the whole of the British forces in Helmand province in Afghanistan. So very interesting. In the run-up, the lead-up to that, I met the person that the Lord wanted me to be with. I'd met other people that the Lord didn't want me to be with that I was trying to make into the person that I thought the Lord wanted me to be with. So the Royal Naval officer dated a ballerina at one point and went to the ballet school with her and did lots of, but it wasn't the one that the Lord wanted for me. My friends knew better. And so I met my wife through friends, through connecting into the church. And the fact that I had decided to take this career break meant that we managed to meet, get engaged, and whilst I was away on operations, she planned the wedding. All I had to do was pay for the honeymoon before I left, and then 6 months later, with two visits in between, we eventually got married in 2012. Just one thing, just while I was in the military, it's important to note that it's a very different environment to the church. And when you're out there in the world, we've got to recognize that the influences of the world are not going to be things that often lead us to Jesus. And so I made a costly decision at one point to move off the base where I was getting free accommodation and rent myself a place that was near the local church. Now, by the grace of God, I did three tours around the same city of Peterborough. There's lots of air bases around Peterborough. And I was part of Kingsgate Community Church. Just if you've heard of it, it's where Dave and Karen Smith are. It's a mega church. I think he spoke at one of the festivals. And they're good, godly people. They've got their particular vision of church, which the Lord is blessing. But I made the decision to move off base because I wanted nothing in the way of my devotion to Jesus. I'd seen the things that I was getting caught up in compromise, you know, this desire to be married and the desire to have a lifestyle like my friends were having. I mean, I love the car. I don't have any regrets on the car. Better than my friend's S2000. It was a 3-litre Z4 with red leather, by the way. I blame my wife for why I had to get rid of it. No. Where were we? Making the decision to fully root myself in the local church, I think the best decision. So if you're in a job which takes you around and all over the place, you know, fight to be a part of the local church. It is the hope for the world, but it's also the thing that will shape you in more profound ways than your job will. Whilst in the church, I was asking the question, where can I serve? You know, where can I be of benefit to this church? And so, really wise there, they said, actually, well, good job you've asked, because our greatest need is in the security team. So it was fine. So I was a part of security. It's interesting that you go to a church that needs a security team, isn't it? I got to wear my suit. I'd graduated from the green suit by then. I'm much more image conscious in my 20s. So I would rock up to church on security for a couple of years. But the Lord had blessed me with other gifts, but again, struggle with a lack of ambition, hopefully a godly lack of ambition. But after a couple of years, I was life group leading, I was on the security team, I was asked if I would join the worship team. And so I had the privilege of singing in the team there, I think every other week across both services, an incredibly impressive, in the world's eyes, church. But not something that I sought promotion into, but something the Lord just blessed me with as I submitted myself to security duty for all those years and as people got to know me. And I think it's just another way of serving the needs as they present themselves in a godly way that leads then to the Lord's promotion over man's ambition. We'll move into ministry then. So I arrived back in Portsmouth, which was my hometown. I'm actually from Portsmouth. I've just picked up a very strange accent. I'm from down Pompey, and I went back there in 2012 now as a young lieutenant commander and married. And my wife is from South Africa, which is wonderful. And I was working in the naval headquarters, briefing admirals on aviation performance and risk management. And I ended up joining a New Frontiers church. In fact, on our honeymoon, we were in Edinburgh. We took a UK trip and learned all about the new spheres because it was around the time that New Frontiers was emerging into different spheres. So our honeymoon church service in Edinburgh was it wasn't a preach. It was all the information of all the spheres all around the board, but it prepared us perfectly for going to Richard and Naomi Shaw's church, if you know them, wonderful South African pastors, and we went there because we heard there were South Africans in the city leading a church. And then Tim was coming at exactly the same time that we were, Tim Blaber, to take on the leadership of the church. Again, he was in he's just a couple of months younger than me. We became great friends, just perfect timing, you know, when you join the church with someone else, see, there's that kinship and that sense of shared journeying together. Within a few weeks, I think he said to me, do you feel called to be in Portsmouth? And I said, Tim, if I was called anywhere, I'd hope it's not Portsmouth. There I was, you know, having seen the world with the Royal Navy, having got married to a South African, having a massive heart for the nations. I've done missionary trips in Uganda and India. I was like, the nations is on my heart, not my home town. God has a funny sense of humor. And then, you know, the months ago passed, he said, Adam, is there any particular area of life of the church, any particular demographic you'd like to work with, you and Nikki? Is there something you'd like to do for the church? I said, well, if there's anyone, I wouldn't feel comfortable in the slightest working with students. It's not, you know, that's not me. I'm not really introverted. That's not something I... And he's like, oh, okay, well, I would like you and Nikki to take on our student work, please. Okay, right, yes. Because I served where the need was. And I think there's a story throughout this of just being faithfully present where God has put you and trusting in him for the fruit to come, because the fruit doesn't come in your perception of your gifts or your perception of what you could do, but actually it's in what the Lord does through you and through your heart for him. And I think I've said I want to blame Tim. I want to blame Tim in a really good way for calling out, for seeing in me, through that desire to serve, a way in which he would say he was just matching the church's needs to what was presenting before him. So it was an easy thing for him to see that. But I think, do we look around in our churches to see what God has given us? So we're very grateful for him. That ministry thrived. I'd started the foundations course, again, because Tim had said, if Nikki were to do some student work in the week, he would pay for her to do the foundations course. So I was like, well, I would like to do the foundations course as well. So the Navy released me, incredibly, a day a month to go and do the foundations course with Colin Mitchell and then with Mick Taylor in this building. We had our first child in the middle of the course, and not literally, but almost. The mother-in-law was here settling the baby in one of the rooms there while we were there, and Nikki would be in session breastfeeding and all sorts of stuff. And Mick can tell you a story of where he nearly said no to us until he rang me at Navy Command, and I picked up my phone, Lieutenant Commander North speaking, and he was like, oh. And he was about to tell me I couldn't take my newborn baby to foundations, and he quickly changed his mind. But it was all good. After a few more months, Tim asked audaciously if I would leave the Navy and leave that organization, which I was enjoying, yet also conflicted about whether that was the thing that the Lord was calling me to do. But it certainly wasn't. I certainly wasn't struggling with my role in the Navy. I love the Navy. I would go back in a heartbeat if the Lord wasn't requiring of me where I am. I think it's incredible. I think the service of the country, I think, is a very honourable thing. We can ask questions about just wars and pacifism and all that sort of stuff if we need to. But I mean, for me, it was a great honour and a privilege to serve. I was a high flyer, and I had four more years left until I would have got an immediate pension that would have lasted for my entire life, paid out from the age of 38, your pension. And if I'd have made commander, which was on the trajectory for it, would have been minimum £22,000 a year. And so I would say to Nikki for years, I was like, well, the Lord won't call us out, will he? Because think of what the Lord could do with us. If we had an extra £22,000, we could go to the nations and convert that into rand, and that's really, really impressive. Like, that would give us a leg up to do anything that the Lord would call us to do. Surely he wouldn't lead us out of that. And Nikki said to me at one very perceptive moment, she said, if you keep talking about that, you know the Lord's going to ask you to give it away, don't you? I'm like, no. He's much more wiser than that. This is obviously his plan. Anyway. Then Tim asks, you know, would you leave the Navy? And I say this because the money just became a complete non-issue when God's call is involved. And so you might be here trying to discern what's God's call for your life, or how do you make these decisions? Well, it's when peace floods in a way that is supernatural, you know, in a way that just does not make sense rationally. That was not the logical thing to do, to give up that level of support, particularly in the financial environment that we're in now. And in my weaker moments, I will look at my friends who have now been promoted to commander. I will look at the standard of life that they have. My 8-year-old daughter was invited to a party. At the end of our road, all the houses are sort of 800,000 plus. We're on the last sort of terraced row house before the sea, and then it's all these incredible houses. And I had to drop her off at my friend's house, commander, I don't know his last name, but at the same school. And I saw, you know, all the rooms, and I saw, anyway, and I just have to deal with that. You know, that's not what the Lord had for me. And that's fine because of the confidence that I had in the call. And so you need to have peace when making these decisions. And in weighing it up, we just thought that we would have regrets if we didn't take on this Tim's opportunity. It's not often you get the opportunity to work full time. It's an honor, again, to serve is the reason why we made that call. But also there's a kindness of God in the prophetic. I just want to say that the prophetic has been very important throughout my life. I often recall prophetic words that have been mentioned. I would err on, because I came from a very charismatic environment, I would err on the prophetic being an assurance of what is God's going to do, so that when it happens, you can look back and go, oh yeah, God, that's a sign that you were at work in this, rather than a specific direction. Because I think, you know, we've got to weigh the prophetic against scripture, and we've got to be aware that if we're bringing something directional, it has to be weighed. It has to be weighed with wisdom. So I'd argue, you know, you need to get multiple people in, multiple counsel to help you weigh the prophetic. But for us, it happened in this way. Before meeting Richard and Naomi, we were attending a vineyard church in the city. We were trying to work out where we would settle. And at Life Group one night, a lovely lady, Jenny, who was leading the vineyard, she came up to me and she said, Adam, just feel the Lord's got a word for you. I feel you're going to be a minister. Wow. Like, great prime minister. No, who would want that job? Like, minister of defense, maybe. I don't know. It's like, I'm going to be a minister. I had no aspiration or ambition to lead in the church at all. Huge desire to serve God, passion to be in the nations. Who wouldn't want to live somewhere sunnier? But I was going to be a minister, and we just had to park that and put that to the side. You know, didn't see the Lord doing anything with that. Another prophetic word, when we arrived at Richard and Naomi's church, they said to us, I think he was in the middle of the preach, and Richard just called us out and said, sorry, you two at the back, you're new today. I just feel the Lord is saying to you that the decisions you make in the next couple of months are going to be the springboard for the rest of your lives. So, you know, make sure that you, you know, are wise in those decisions. And that decision, again, it was one of Richard's last Sundays, actually, before Tim took over. And the decisions were obviously to be saying yes to Tim. It's a good idea if Tim asks you something, say yes, because the Lord's normally in it. So much grace in the prophetic. And even still looking back, Nikki's parents said to her, only a few years ago, someone had prophesied over Nikki as a young child that she would marry a pastor at some point. All she knew was she wanted someone with an accent and a uniform. That's what she said to me when we were dating. And the Lord is so good. I've always wanted someone with an accent and a uniform. And then it turns out, actually, that her parents said, well, and you're always going to marry a pastor. You know, God's got something on you. In the church. So in that sense, we were well yoked for the Lord bringing us into the role I'm in. So, yeah, final one on that. There was a low-cost probe that we took, which was taking on commission training. I think training is an excellent, obviously, I love Tim Blaber, so I'm going to say this. You know, Tim, the director of training for the network, it's a wonderful way to open up opportunity and to meet new friends and to see again how your gifts can contribute to the life of the church and the service of the kingdom. And so, as I say, I was doing the foundations course. It was wonderful. In the scheme of eternity, it wasn't expensive, and the time that we gave to that has been extremely fruitful. So I left the Navy to serve Tim, to release Tim in his preaching and his teaching as the executive pastor for the church at the time. It was a lot smaller at the time. But needed all the structures and sort of governance and accounting and risk and small groups and serving. Church suite now was in its early years. So I implemented all those sorts of things. Again, seeing how my natural leadership in engineering and administration, obviously in the Navy, was such a natural fit to the role that he had created, but it was an eldership role as well. So I went on and did that for 5 years until Tim announced that he was moving to be director of training, and I was asked if I would take on the lead elder role. So I took it on 5 weeks before COVID struck. So Tim dodged a bullet, but again, I see the sovereignty of God in terms of my naval background being calm in a crisis. You know, having obviously done operations overseas, I'm very good when stuff hits the fan. And so I really enjoyed and flourished in those COVID years. I mean, dark times for all of us in many, many different ways. But I think in terms of the leadership journey, it was incredibly fruitful for us. I realise we didn't have many slides, but anyway. And so I moved from battleships to discipleship. Oh, no. To worship, fellowship. I went from one ship to a fleet of ships. There we go. And now we have two congregations as well in the city. So we're a thriving, diverse, multiple congregation church in Portsmouth. And I'm seeking to use the skills that I learned in the Navy to help the church flourish and thrive. And I think I've got time just for a few sort of leadership lessons. Now that I've finished the story, one of the earliest ones I learned in the Royal Navy, which I think is still really applicable today, and I teach this on our level two training, is when you're looking at leadership and we're looking at what you've got to do, there's always going to be three circles, which are concentric circles, meet in the middle, and that's the needs of the task, the needs of the individual, and the needs of the team. They're things that you've always got to bear in mind when you're asked to do something. And there are times in the Royal Navy where the task is clearly more important and the needs of the task, you know, overwhelm the needs of the individual and the needs of the team. And you just have to ask people to step up into that. So one of those would have been, I think it was HMS Ark Royal had a very serious engine fire in the 90s, just off the Isle of Wight. And they had to get to the point of closing down the engine room and flooding it with all the gas that would stop the fire while people were still in the engine space. I don't know if there were fatalities. I don't know if they had to make the call. But that's the kind of call that I had to decide on as a naval officer, is sometimes the task is so important to save lives that you're going to have to consider sacrificing people. But what I want to say for us in leadership in the church is we are in the people business. That there should never be a task that requires your leadership to be at the cost to the individual or the team. And I think this is something that I've had to learn with the confidence the Lord has given me, is you should never be on the hook in your church to prepare the most perfect sermon or the most incredible worship experience if it's at the cost of the needs of the individuals in your church. And in fact, we had a situation while I was executive pastor with a worship leader who wasn't in the place to lead on that particular Sunday morning. So in fact, we just said, well, actually, I know you've prepared, I know you've done all this, but you can't lead today, I'm afraid, because his needs and the needs for the church were such that, you know, worship could be a bit shabby that Sunday for the sake of the needs of that particular individual who shouldn't have been up there doing that with what they were going through, but also for the sake of the team who wouldn't have been led well by that particular individual with what they were struggling with. So we've got to remember that nothing is so important that it overrides the Lord's love for his people. He will be worshipped no matter what we're able to offer. You know, we join in worship with billions of angels on a Sunday morning. So I always say in this, we should never despise our weakness as churches. We should never despise not being the best prepared. I mean, we should do all things to honor the Lord, but there's a moment in which actually we trust in God to display his power through our weaknesses. And so as leaders, let's think more about the individual and the team, or morale as it would be in the Navy, over the demands that you feel may be placed upon you or expectations from leaders above you. Another lesson is perception is the truth. This was one from the Dark Lord. He told me this, and I wrestled with this for so long until recently. Perception is the truth. Is that a 9 or a 6? Anyone? 9 or a 6? Pardon?
It depends.
But that person is completely convinced that's a 6. And as far as he's concerned, his perception of what it is true to him. The other person is also completely convinced. And so clearly there is an objective reality of whoever placed that letter on the floor, number on the floor, there we go, it's a G. It might be a letter on the floor, who knows? But there is a reality there. So perception isn't ultimately the truth, but in the eye of the person that perceives it, it is true. So we just need to be careful and have a sense of humility about us in our leadership and in the church to know that actually what someone perceives about something is the most important thing to deal with in the life of the individual, not just saying, well, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. If they haven't experienced that as the truth, we need to deal with a gap in their perception, not judge them for perceiving it wrong. And so I think that's where feelings and emotions in the leadership journey can be really, really important in valuing people for their perception, because as far as they're concerned, that is the true thing. So again, just to give us some humility and give us a sense of wisdom in when we're dealing with others, that's a lesson that I have learnt. So I'm just rushing through these lessons. The other one is the Johari window. This came from a colleague of mine who was doing a MBA. And that is about increasing our awareness of ourselves. There are known knowns, as Donald Rumsfeld said. There's unknown unknowns, there's known knowns, and we all have a blind spot. And I think Mike might have been talking about blind spots in one of his sessions yesterday, Mike Greaves. And our job as Christians is not to be afraid of lowering the mask, letting people in, seeing you, having integrity, being holistic in love for Jesus, also opening yourself to learning the things that other people know about you, you don't yet know. And that's decreasing the blind spot, essentially, moving into that area so that actually more of you is known to others, but also known to yourself. So then you can submit it to the Lord. And this is something that the Navy were great at doing, was the appraisal process. I was not appraised by Tim very well at all. Tim would say, you're doing a great job. Thank you so much. It's brilliant. And that's often what we hear, actually. Because we don't like conflict and we don't like, you know, we've got to be aware of, you know, our lens and our perception in things. But that causes us to hold back from actually giving constructive feedback to people. And so that didn't really serve me too well in understanding what my blind spots may be until someone raised some issues with my leadership that took a 3-hour long meeting with our elders and a 13-page document of accusations against me, which is perhaps why Tim has asked me to do this session. And when I knew that was coming, I auto-forwarded all my emails to every elder because I knew that this person had an issue. So I had nothing to hide in the slightest, such that they would all read it first and then share it with me with as much as I could handle based on what I was going through myself. And it's been really helpful in understanding my perception of things. And now I was completely exonerated. It didn't need to be raised up. We did involve Tim just for the sake of openness and transparency. But it's not being afraid to handle people's perception and use that as a way that leads you to grow in the Lord and prepare you for the next thing that he may have for you. And as part of that, I have started a 360 appraisal process in the church. So I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's basically when you ask those who are under your leadership or submitted to your leadership to give feedback on you. So I chose, I think, a fellow elder, an elder's wife, some deacons, some life group leaders, some staff team members, and just some. Congregants, I don't mean it in that way, but people that aren't directly connected to me, from diverse backgrounds. There was a Nigerian in that group as well, and asked some questions about my character. You know, do you think I hold this character? How good am I at vision casting? And some of the questions and insecurities I had, I actually formulated the questions and pushed them out to an anonymous survey and that the chair of trustees received, and then he briefed me back on the points there, and they were all hugely positive, and only a few things, we're still too kind, aren't we? Only a few things that I could work on, but I want to encourage you as leaders to open yourself up to hearing what other people may perceive about you, because we have nothing to fear, because our confidence is in the Lord. And was it Mike was saying, we're not here for man's accolades or man's glory, or, you know, we shouldn't fear what people think. We should use it as something that throws us onto Jesus. And that process that I went to, I threw myself unto the Lord, submitting myself to him. There's a quote from Spurgeon, isn't there, that he has learned to kiss the wave that throws him upon the rock of ages. And so to see the trials, whether it's bullying, whether it's issues in the workplace, whether it's discrimination, whatever you may have experienced, maybe it's health, seeing those as things that the Lord can redeem and the Lord will use, that he will not waste what you've gone through if you submit it to his grace and to serving with a limp. Again, as someone said, you know, one of the qualifications is in service and in leadership is that you learn to walk with a limp, because then you're dependent wholly on Christ himself. Wonderful. I'm going to stop there so we have time for questions. In summary, I'd say my leadership philosophy revolves around service, integrity, and honor. And I want to recommend two books to you on that. One was incredible. It's J. Oswald Sanders' Spiritual Leadership. They've managed to stock these for us. But that's just wonderful. His first chapter is all about ambition. What's a godly ambition? What's an ungodly ambition? You know, ultimately, it should just be to serve God, whether that's full-time, whether it's part-time, whether it's just in your spare time. You know, how are you giving your life to the Lord? And what is driving your desire for leadership? And then the other one is Powerful Leaders by Marcus Honeysett. That's quite a recent book. Really speaking into situations around coercive leadership. So I read it, obviously, in light of some of the things that I was being accused of. And actually, as New Frontiers churches, by and large, we've got a lot of the safeguards in place there. So I've now translated that into a personal leadership statement for our church and a policy on how we are avoiding the abuse of leaders. So plurality of elders, you know, authority being rooted in the word of God only, leaders that are accessible and embodied in the 360 appraisal process, all these sorts of things, really helpful to assure the church that actually we are doing what we say we do. And actually the final thing in that is making sure that that perception lines up with the truth as well. So we may write a policy, but it also needs to be felt and perceived within our congregations as well. Wonderful. Well, we've got 11 minutes for questions, but does anyone have any questions for me based on any of that, any lessons that I've learned, any challenges you might be going through that I could shed light on? And then we'll pray to close. Please.
Adam, I'm a pastor in Aldershot.
Yes.
Okay, so military community. What advice would you give in terms of how to engage with a military community? From your experience as being someone who's been on both sides now, so and as a church leader, how would you do that?
Great question. I think the military can be a hugely isolating experience for many people. So being visible some way to that military community is one of the first ways, you know, making the most of every opportunity to connect in some way. We're visible in Portsmouth because we're just over the road from the dockyard and we've got some military police people that are coming. And so trying to seize on them early and recognize their need for community, the need for a connection is really, really important. So any opportunity you have for them to have a life off base, I think is going to be so healthy for them. So don't hold back from requiring something of them, because actually their greatest need is, I think, to be embedded in the local church, not just caught up in the culture that there is on base. But how you practically do that, that's going to be very different for each situation. But you know, your social media, your SEO, maybe link with the chaplaincy or something there. I don't know if there's any connections with the religious institution there, try and get on their recommended lists of church to check or something like that. They're the sort of avenues I'd go down.
Okay.
Yeah. Hi, Pam.
How did the Navy respond to your noticing for when they were looking for you? You obviously going up the ladder and they offer you the pension things. What,
yeah.
Did you have a battle with them over that? Did they understand that you're about your family?
They did. It was the same person that released me to do the course. The foundations course, so you sort of understand the Navy is hugely people focused, particularly within the officer cadre. Like they understood me, they got me, and their desire was for my professional development. They always do personal and professional development. Again, I add it into the church, huge. We should all be pursuing continuous improvement. And so they saw the trajectory I think that was going in, He particularly gave me a story that swung it. He said, look, in the Navy, you could have it all. My friend, who's recently divorced, has just done this, and he made captain at this age, and you know that's available for you. And immediately I just thought, well, that is absolutely not what the Lord has for me. And so, yeah, there's sacrifice involved, and they knew that I wasn't ultimately willing to make that sacrifice because I was living for a higher goal, and yeah, I had no challenge in being released. It took a year. It's a year's process of being released, but yeah, people respected it, particularly respected me going into the ministry. It was a sacrifice in many ways. not many, not the ones that I spoke to, no. I mean, they're good guys. They're really good guys. Yeah.
Just on those three sets of circles you had there, I can see how your example with the worship leader, it was wrong to, put the person on stage that day.
Yeah.
But there might be other situations where people do suffer, for the sake of the gospel, for example, where you're getting persecuted in response to the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's not that clear cut to me that sometimes people may suffer because of what the church is doing.
Yes, but I think as a leader, you shouldn't ask them to suffer for the sake of the task. Necessarily as the leader. The Lord may, well indeed. But I just think in terms of the approach of our leadership, sometimes you could be so fixated on what you think needs to be done that actually you strong arm other people with faith speak or with hype or with a sense of expectation or this is the way we do things, or actually the Lord deserves better than this, therefore you need to do better, I just think is an anti-gospel approach. Actually, let's all do worse if that's where we're at right now, and let's ask God to strengthen us, I think is more honouring than say, actually, we've got to maintain this standard, or I've got to ask you to do that. I'm sorry, you've just got to go on and do it. I think if the Lord asks that of an individual, great. But I don't think that's the kind of leadership culture and context that we should have, as a church family. But absolutely, he will demand our very lives. Yeah, Jacob.
From a missional sort of context, yes. You said you had quite a heart for going out.
Yes.
At that point where you sort of left the Navy and then Tim was calling you to be
yeah.
a church, but you said, God really called me to be in my hometown.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who may never even hear the gospel, so
yeah.
I need to talk about prophetic word and things.
Yeah. I think opportunity is a big one. The Lord presents an opportunity and you go, okay, Lord, is this of you or is this not? I may have a passion to serve the nations. He may not have a passion for me to serve the nations. It's still something that's very much on my heart. And I say, Lord, send me to the nations and Lord, send the church to the nations, and I haven't got the trustees to give me a travelling budget yet. But, someone did give a prophetic word, Adam, the nations are coming. And I don't know if he knows with what I'm wrestling with. And we've got 33 nationalities in the church, and we've got people all around the world. So perhaps that is on the horizon, but I can't make that happen. And I get jealous when I see Guy going with other church members, there's another leader, it's just gone to Portugal. Oh, why didn't I get asked? Doesn't he know that God's put this heart on the nations? And so I'm not perfect. I wrestle. But I know the opportunity that I was given wasn't to go serve the nations, it was to go serve the local church. Bless Tim. And so that's where I am at until the Lord provides another opportunity. So yeah, it's really about what are you not making things happen in your own strength, but responding to what the Lord happens as you are just faithful with what he's given you and waiting prayerfully for those things. And then low-cost probes. So if you've got a heart particularly for the nations and there's some medical mission or something that you can get onto for the next season of training or something like that, then just test it, There's lots of ways we can put fleeces out in a faithful way and see God, reward that faith with opportunity.
Yeah. Was there stuff you needed to try to unlearn from having
yeah.
learned to lead in a military context yeah. and yeah. A secular context, then coming into the church and leading?
Mm. Great question. Yeah, I had to learn not to expect salutes from everyone. I went past. Can we end this session with you all saluting me? I don't know. No. I'll wipe that from the recording. Yes, coarse humour was one of them. The banter in the military. Tim called me up very quickly on that. He's like, actually, what you said to me is very unkind. Like, oh, wow. And it was awful. The black humour that we have in the military. And I now minister with Pete Macbeth, and he spent a dog's watch in the Royal Navy, which is a very short time. And so he and I still banter. But then at the end of it, we still don't feel nice about the things we've said to one of the... So I said in my personal leadership statement to the church, I still need my sense of humour sanctifying. I think that there's... I think when you lead in the military in a Jesus way, actually, you've got the core components of character that you don't have to unlearn many things. We are all on mission together in the church. Actually, we are all conscripts. There is much more similarity, actually, between the faithful Christian and the faithful soldier, and because we all recognize that we're under the command of the great commander-in-chief, and we all actually, rather than holding the Queen's Commission on our caps, we all hold the name of Jesus Christ on our caps, and we're given authority, and we're given, you know, gifts, and we're given a role, and we're given a station on the battleship that you're in. And so I think there's a lot more similarities than some people would expect. But yes, I can't tell someone to do something and then they will do it. I have to pray, God, would you reveal to that person that they really want to listen to me right now? And I do. I avoid confrontations like the rest of us. I don't want to talk to that, you know, deacon about level of giving or whatever. And then I pray about it, and I go to the meeting and say, oh, just let you know, I feel really challenged on my giving. I say, thank you, Jesus, that you convicted them through prayer and not through my personal intervention. And so there's things where you wrestle with, but again, not despising your weakness. You know, whatever it is we expect of others, let's expect the Lord to soften their hearts to receive the leadership in a gentle and kind way rather than in a command and control way. Yeah, thanks, Matthew. Last question.
Yeah. I'm not quite sure how to formulate that question. Mm. I've noticed that people who work in the armed forces, I think it does something. It's trying to isolate, you know, and Jesus, obviously in Timothy, he talks about, you know, be like a good soldier. Mm. So actually Paul tells him to be like a good soldier. Mm. So from your experience in the military context, what do you think?
Oh, brilliant.
So what did you see in the army was good leadership that Paul would want to see in Timothy, be like a good soldier, a good officer?
We are not our own. I think learning to understand that you're not your own, that you are living a life of sacrifice. The soldier has to do what his commanding officer says. I found myself in the deserts of Afghanistan saying, God, what on earth am I doing here? You know, on top bunkers, rockets are raining and wishing I was on the bottom bunk and get a bit of extra protection. But we're not our own. Life is fragile, that we are just at the behest of the government in that case, but also the Lord in this case. I think that provides a clarity, actually, to your life, and it strips away some of the other things, and it gives you a singular purpose, which is not self-focused, but is actually for something larger. And I think perhaps that is the seed in us that causes us to be particularly effective in ministry. It's a stripping away of everything else and being singularly focused and, yeah, hopefully sacrificial in the way that we lead. Bless you. Well, thank you so much. Time has gone. I want to pray for you all, though, but I left my email address up just in case anyone wanted to continue a journey. I love talking about all this sort of stuff. So it's adam@christcentralchurch if you needed it. Similarly, if you want to attend a church that's growing, that's thriving, that's on the south coast, actually by the sea, and then we would love Pillars to join Christ Central Church. I think I should get a quid pro quo for doing a seminar, shouldn't I? So I'd love you to consider coming to join us. Let me pray for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we look to you in the midst of all the demands and competing pressures of life, Lord, and all the expectations that have placed upon us, Lord, you are the greatest leader in world history, Lord. You are the one, Lord, that guides our steps. You are the one that empowers us by your Spirit. You are the one that turns broken, troubled lives, Lord, into trophies of your grace, Lord, for your purpose, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we would look back, Lord, and see your hand at work in us, Lord, and we would look forward to see, Lord, the purpose for which you have placed us, Lord, to be faithful in the circumstances we are, Lord, and also to press on, Lord, with an openness, Lord, to be used where you would use us, Lord, for your glory, I pray. In your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for joining us. Thanks. Thank you.